Good morning. Will you turn to Romans chapter 12, please? Romans chapter 12. What about governing authorities? How do we think about them? How do we live with them? So we've talked about that a few times the last few years, and people have actually mentioned Romans 13 to each other as if we all know what it says, but we have never actually taken a careful look at Romans 13. And today we're going to do that. This is the third sermon in a series of three that are my attempt to unite us on the basis of the apostles' teaching to the churches. The new nationalism, and then last week freedom, and today governing authorities. I'm trying to give you what the apostles stressed with churches. None of these are the whole story on that topic, for sure. But in the New Testament, these seem to be the central story, the main message about nationalism and freedom and about authorities. The main message, the central message that should be the basis of guiding and uniting our life together. At the beginning of April, at the elders' meeting, I told Jason and Dave what I planned, and I asked if they thought speaking on these things after Easter was a good idea. They both said yes. Over the years, I have a few times brought ideas to the other elders which they did not think were good, and I have never gone against them in those cases, but this time they said, go ahead, so that's why I'm doing this. I visited with my friend Ron at the beginning of this week. He and Sharon have four adult children. Ron and Sharon are both vaccinated, and of their four children, two are vaccinated and two are adamant anti-vaxxers. But here's the thing. It has not caused any turmoil or trouble in their family relationships. None. No one judges somebody else or needs to change anyone else's mind. They explain their position to one another in 1 or 2 minutes, and then they drop it, and they act like a family. And it does not come up again. And in this church, we have worked hard right through these years to be just like that, and that's a very good thing. And many times, people here with very different views from each other have enjoyed each other thoroughly, and that is just right. That's what we're after. So, if you disagree with this sermon, and it feels important to you to say that, then in the response time, say, I disagree with this part, or I think I disagree, and this is why I disagree, and be done in 1 or 2 minutes. Others will have other things to say, and they should get a voice too. Let's try to, all of us, to keep our responses brief. All right, the historical context of Romans 13. Paul has a brief reminder about submitting to human government in Titus 3. And this section, though, in Romans 13, is more than 10 times as long as the Titus reminder. And there's basically nothing in his other letters. So that tells us this is a problem among believers in Rome. Paul always knew about the churches he wrote to, and for some reason the saints in Rome needed a stern teaching about submitting to authorities. And we know of 2 reasons for this. One was the edict of the emperor Claudius. In the year 49, Claudius expelled many Jews from Rome because Jews were causing disturbances with each other about someone named Christ. And we talked about this last week. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, making tents because Claudius had put them out of Rome. It's in Acts 18. So that was in the year 49. In the year 54, 5 years later, Claudius died. And the next emperor, Nero, did not care about the edict of Claudius, and so many Jews moved back. And Paul wrote to Rome a couple years after that, and by then Priscilla and Aquila were back in Rome. And probably quite a few other Jews had moved back to Rome too at that point. So now, think about this. In 49, many of the prominent Jews in the church had to leave Rome. And this will be remembered with distress and resentment, certainly by the Jews and probably also by some of the Gentiles in the church. They had reasons to resent government. So we know about the Edict of Claudius because of the Bible and also Roman historians. The second reason for trouble in Rome comes from two other historians, Tacitus and Suetonius. They both talk about the same thing. There was growing unrest in the city of Rome during the mid-50s because of those who collected taxes and revenues. So we don't know exactly what the tax and revenue collectors were doing, but they were misbehaving. They were doing what they wanted. They were unpoliced. They were not good to people. And the city turmoil and upheaval got so bad that the Emperor Nero eventually stepped in to regulate the tax collectors. Nero was emperor for 14 years, and for the first half of that, he was a good ruler. So Paul ends his Roman 13 section on governing authorities with paying taxes. So that's not an afterthought. It's the application. Paul wrote to Rome when the city was in turmoil exactly about taxes and tolls, and the believers needed to hear that part. So Claudius expelling the Jews in 49 and the tax unrest in the 50s, and the letter Paul wrote Romans of somewhere around 57, they both must have played some part in why we have Romans 13, but more than that we cannot say. But this is one of the times when it helps to know some history behind the scripture. And now we're going to turn to the end of Romans 12. The end of Romans 12 helps us understand Romans 13. So I'm going to start at Romans chapter 12, verse 17, responding to persecution and mistreatment. Just a line from verse 14, a line from 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is exactly how Christ taught us to respond. Don't curse the persecutors, rather bless them. Don't retaliate when people do evil to you. So the last part of Romans 12 already sets a general tone. Believers endure persecution and people do bad things to us. And that happened in Rome. Carrying on in 12:17, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. These are remarkable lines. Last week we mentioned being guided by public opinion, and this is the same thing again. Christians in the unbelieving world have a particular flavor. And last week, we read lines from 1 Peter, and we read lines from Titus. We read five lines last week, and here are two more from Romans 12. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we love and worship Christ, and sometimes we will have trouble just for that. And we must make sure that loving Christ and worshiping Him is the only reason for the trouble. That's why the apostles say this. 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So verse 9 picks it up from verse 17. Verse 19 picks it up from verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Getting even is God's job, and he wants it. Give him room to work. It is his business to repay evil. Coals of fire on the head is just what it sounds. It is God's severe punishment. So we need to know that when evil people get away with stuff, when evil people get away with stuff and we don't get even, the story is not over. Here's from Psalm 140 about burning coals. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire. May disaster hunt down the violent. And Paul says that is going to happen. And chapter 12 ends, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, when somebody does evil to me, I am immediately in a battle with evil. Not with that person, but with evil itself. If I get even and do evil back, then I lost the battle. Evil overcame me. If I do not repay with evil, but I do good to the person, I won the battle over evil. So the enemy is not the other person. It is evil itself. And now we're going to move to chapter 13 about governing authorities, but that's just a specific example of the last five verses of chapter 12. The real topic has not changed. So pretend there's no chapter division after chapter 12. It's all part of chapter 12. Pretend there is no topical heading that says governing authorities. So we've been told about persecutors. And then we're told about those who do evil and the importance of being at peace with everyone and doing what is right in the eyes of everyone. And now, governing authorities. Not very much has changed. So the line, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, could as easily begin chapter 13 as end chapter 12. So the basic instruction, this is the beginning of Romans 13:1. The basic instruction, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no ambiguity in any of that. The God reason is stated two ways. This is in the rest of verse 1. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So these lines are clear. The same thing two ways, and the only reason for Paul to repeat this is that the Roman believers will be reluctant to accept it. See, Paul is reading Jeremiah 27, the only Old Testament passage that talks clearly about these things. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, with my great power and my outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. And now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. My servant Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, we have the same thought in slightly different words. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth. And he gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them the lowliest of people. And you will eat grass like the ox, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. And that is why Paul says there is no authority except that which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So opposing God and receiving judgment is in verse 2. Opposing God and receiving judgment. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I'm going to read again from Jeremiah 27. God says, If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. The good news is also in Jeremiah 27, but if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. Why should Jerusalem become a ruin? That was Jeremiah's message. The Jews did not listen to Jeremiah. There were many false prophets in Jeremiah's time. And the Jews wanted to believe the false prophets, and for the most part they did. And they were a big problem. They all said, do not submit to Babylon. God does not want us to submit to Babylon. Jeremiah is wrong. That was their message. Human authorities are God's servants. Romans 13, verse 3. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So God put human authorities in place as his servants. Paul emphasizes that. He says it three times. God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. See, chaos and anarchy are very hard on good and quiet people. They are terrible, and God does not want that. So God sets up governing authorities for the good of the people. Human governments have never done this particularly well. But complete chaos and lawlessness are very bad, and so God has instituted human governments. Our scripture today does not cover every situation. It is not a complete theology of government. Everyone who calls Jesus Lord at some point will say, we must obey God rather than men. Absolutely. Paul knows that, but he does not cover that here. The Babylonians wanted Daniel's three friends to worship an image, but they refused. Revelation, especially Revelation 12 and 13, covers those kinds of situations. See, back in Romans 12, Paul wrote, if possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all. But it is not possible for us to do what God clearly forbids. So the stories of Jeremiah and Daniel give us some guidance here, the kind of things they did submit to, and also the story of Aquila and Priscilla. They submitted to pretty hard things. So we submit, Paul says at the end of that paragraph, because of punishment and because of conscience. So the punishment is clear enough, and in Jeremiah, God was behind it. Conscience is because we know that God has put the authorities there. And because we serve God, it will trouble our conscience not to submit to them, for they are his servants. There are three texts like this, three New Testament texts like this. Romans 13, briefly in Titus 3, and in 1 Peter 2. In none of those teachings is there any worry that believers will take submission too far. The apostles are not worried about taking it too far, rather that we won't take it far enough. That's their concern. So let's be like that. Taxes in Romans 13, verse 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So, that is clear enough. What if the authorities are not doing good? What if the authorities are not doing good? Some take they are God's servants to us for good to mean we evaluate authority, and if they are not doing good, then we do not submit to them. That is an old teaching, and it does not work for me, and I will tell you why. One, it's not what it says. When we read that they are God's servants to us for good, that's giving us God's motive. That's why God sets up governing authorities. If you think the authorities are good, then submit to them. That is not what it says. Paul can say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Paul can write like that. But there's nothing like that in Romans 13. The Romans 12 context sets us up for a pretty unpleasant government. Persecution enemies, wrath, revenge, overcome evil with good. So the Romans 12 verses lead us to expect that we will not think the government is being good for us. Priscilla and Aquila were expelled from Rome. They will not think that is good, yet they are to give respect and honor. There's an unpleasant taxation problem in Rome at this time, making life harder than it needs to be. That doesn't feel good. And what are the Babylonians doing to Jerusalem? We would not say the Babylonians were God's servants for good. But God is not asking us what we think. If I decide to evaluate government based on if I think they are good or bad, then God is not the one who gives them authority. I am. If I think they are doing right, then I submit to them. If I think they are bringing harm, then I take back the authority I gave them. Why would Paul even bother to write that? People, let's just take it straight on. The real message of Romans 13 is the end of Romans 12, and I will read these and end. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Let's pray. O God, have mercy on us. These are hard times to live in the kind of unity you urged on us. We are confident your Spirit is a match for any of the forces that divide us, and we ask for your help, O God. Amen. Will you rise, please, from the benediction? I'm going to read you a benediction from Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.